Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians verses 1 to 11. The page in the Church Bible is 1159. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So what we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we comfort ourselves, we receive from God. But just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance for the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we felt we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to many of prayers.
Thanks for reading. Do keep your Bible open if you've got it with you as we go through it together. Also, in what is quite a sober passage, it's lovely to be able to announce some good news. The safe arrival of Adriel Ang, who was born just a couple of weeks ago, and we were delighted that he was with us earlier this morning for the early service. But I'm going to pray for Albert and May, and I'll pray for us as well as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all your good gifts, for your kindness to us. Thank you for the safe arrival of Adriel. And we praise you for him. We pray that he will grow up to be a young man of faith in you. And pray for Albert and May that you would help them to disciple him well as they seek to honor you with his life. Our Father, we pray for one another as we look at this passage. As we're aware, Lord, our culture doesn't really know what to make of suffering. We pray that you'd help us as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians to have right understanding as we experience suffer and grief through this life. Lord, we pray that you would reorientate our hearts to be able to worship you and love you and honor you, even in the midst of the hard things that we go through. Help us to not just understand this passage, but to apply it deeply in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we pray. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. I can't remember if I said my name is Andy. If I didn't, I'm sorry. Hi, I'm Andy. I'm one of the ministers here. And through this term, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians here in the mornings. And as we start looking at the book, let me start with a question. What do you make of our leaders, our politicians, the royal family, our media, our influencers, your leaders in work, maybe? Are they doing a good job of leading things, delivering what's best for the various stakeholders and people that they are leading? And if not, what do you think the solution is? What sort of leaders do you think we need? And I'm more nervous asking this. What about church leaders? The wider church culture that we're in is, I think, in the grip of something of a leadership crisis. It's fairly regular to hear or discover of some other church leader who is exposed for financial corruption or abusing their position, and many of us will have been affected by news stories that will have come out covering everything from the Church of England right the way to the Archbishop of Canterbury fairly recently, all the way to Soul Survivor and various things. Every area of church life in the UK in terms of leadership seems to be going through some sort of a crisis of leadership in various ways. Maybe you think, well, church leaders should just soak it up and they're kind of scared of leading. Just get on with leading. Make some decisions and crack on. I notice lots of leaders leaving church roles because it's so costly to lead. If you're new to Beast and Free, every week we look at a different part of the Bible. We're looking at 2 Corinthians through this term. It's the second of two long letters that we've got written by the Apostle Paul. Written a couple of decades after Jesus and his ministry, after a church had been planted in Corinth. And the book of 2 Corinthians, I think, contains an awful lot of talk about leadership, about what spiritual power looks like, about how it ought to be used. And I think it plays out not just in every church for us to think through, but also into every individual, whether you're a boss in work, whether you've got responsibilities in your family, whether you're shaping the culture of your classroom in school. There will be plenty in this book about how we are called to use the power that we have. And so five things for us to look at. Let's go through them one by one. Excuse me. The first one, leaders who are called by God and not by appearance. Leaders called by God and not by appearance in verses 1 and 2. All the way through, well, the first half really of the book of 2 Corinthians is a book where we see Paul talking about what it means to exercise strength in the midst of weakness. There's a couple of passages or sections, chapters in the middle of the book that are talking about money and generosity. But the final part of the book is Paul very specifically and deliberately defending his ministry and sort of talking about who he is and what authority he has to speak. And it's really with that spirit that he starts his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That's who has appointed him in the role. He's an apostle being placed there by the will of God. It's a reminder that leadership, certainly as an apostle, is defined by God. And it's key that it's not by appearances, reputation, or even results necessarily. Because the church in Corinth is going through a tumultuous time and going through something of a leadership crisis. The church has been riddled with divisions and factions, people grouping around these sort of micro-celebrities, which means the church hasn't been particularly united. And there are a group of people who Paul refers to as super apostles. Sort of now believe that since Jesus rose from the dead, they ought to be living a Christian life of victory, living in Christian royalty, if you like. That God has brought them into a life of knowledge and privilege, success and power and health. And they ridicule people like the Apostle Paul and the people connected with him because to them, his ministry just looks, if you can pick a word, pathetic, frankly. It's marked with such suffering and weakness and trial. And so really, that's why the first half of the book of 2 Corinthians is marked with such suffering and weakness. It's a defense, I think, of Paul's ministry of weakness, if we can call it that. I don't know how that appeals to you, whether you think, well, who falls for the kind of ministry that the super apostles are offering today? Well, I think lots of people, maybe some of us, maybe plenty of us. It's appealing to have a message of success in a culture that highly values personal wealth, success, wisdom, and influence. People want leaders who exude the kind of qualities that they want to have. I mean, we want leaders who are charming, good-looking, sharp, funny, confident, or leaders who can simplify complexity and make everything straightforward, who can exert real strength. Leaders who've sorted their lives out, who don't show signs of doubt or failure or insecurity. I was watching the new documentary on Netflix about the Manosphere. It's kind of a vision of a certain kind of leadership that appeals to a certain group of people that, you know, it's muscles and it's, you know, success and it's projection of power and influence. And if that's our view of leaders flowing out of our cultural values, that means we don't really as a culture have a theology of suffering other than avoid it at all costs, then what are we going to make of Jesus? And what are we going to make of the Apostle Paul? Leaders called by God, not necessarily by appearance. And secondly, I hope you don't mind, I'm going to go slightly out of order with the verses here. So I want us to look at the center of the passage, because I think this would be a shock for the first readers of this passage. And it's this notion that real leaders suffer. Real leaders suffer. I think for people who have been deeply influenced by the super apostles, this is terrifying and really odd. I used to fairly regularly write prayer letters several times a year out to various different supporters to say, this is what we've been doing, this is what we've been up to. And the temptation, I mean, there were always good stories to tell, conversations that we've had, people who we'd seen sort of, you know, lives changed and different things going on. And sometimes, though, I'd face a very real choice. Alongside some of those things, though, I also share the things that I'd really prefer to be hidden. The failure, the weakness, the mistakes I've made, the things that I've done that are really foolish, that we need to pray about. I really need prayer supporters who will pray into those things. Who wants to read that? Who wants to support that? There's something really profound here because the Apostle Paul, I think, names and normalizes the experience of Christian leaders. And his point in these verses is real leaders suffer. Look at verses 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Now, Paul, I'm sure, had plenty of success stories, remarkable conversations, miracles, churches planted. But the reason that he wants to share his weakness and vulnerability with them is that they can develop what they will not develop any other place, any other way, which is a theology of weakness. And Paul is very, very candid about his mission trips. And when he's been out planting churches in what he calls Asia, we would call it Western Turkey. And he'd face massive opposition, being chased out of town, having mobs group around him. There were riots breaking out. He'd been arrested. People had made false allegations against him. And towards the end of 2 Corinthians, he will go through a long list of the different things he'd experienced. Real threats to his life and real worries for all of the churches that he'd been involved in. And I find this remarkable that Paul is so open, so willing to kind of put it out there, to go, this is what is normal. And not just the external pressure of going, you know, like, oh, ministry is really hard. We're really up against it, against Satan. But you know what? We're hard. And we double down. And we're double punching Satan, you know, getting on with it. No, look at the internal angst, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself. We felt we had received a sentence of death into a culture that does not do suffering. And Paul is open, saying, we experienced a sense of deep despair. It's like in the face of the super apostles whose influence is all the way through this church, Paul is doubling down on the angst. He's not trying to sort of turn it down a little bit to compete with the super apostles who ridiculed Paul for saying this sort of thing and accusing him of doing ministry all wrong. And you can sort of hear their voice, can't you, through the, you know, it's sort of reflected in the passage. Jesus doesn't want you to despair of life itself. Well, you're doing church wrong if it comes across like that. And the super apostles only have a framework of victory and power, and you're putting on a smile and winning. Do real leaders say we faced down this incredible pressure and felt despair? We felt like we'd reached the end of everything we could bear? Do we respect a leader who would say such a thing? We won't pity a leader who says such a thing. And I think the answer to that hinges on whether we have a theology of suffering. Now, first application is for any of you here who have any kind of aspiration for Christian ministry, whether that's future church leaders, elders, Christian union leaders, people going to be recruited by Indeshi to go and serve in North Africa. Be aware, this is the reality of Christian ministry and Christian leadership. A few years ago, I was with some of my friends who are all serving in church leadership in different capacities, talking about church trainee schemes and thinking about what you need to include in church trainee schemes that will help kind of function as an accelerant to help people grow quickly as a Christian. Thinking, what's the key? What could you put into a scheme like that that would really help people to flourish as Christians? And the only thing we could identify that we would want to put in there is suffering. Apparently that's unethical. Here's the thing, though. It's not unethical for God. God is permitted to allow suffering and pain and heartache in those he calls to serve, because he's not removed from it. It's not like he's forcing his church to go through what he is not willing to go through himself. He has walked through the path of pain. And with his church, I think he walks it still. Sees what his church is going through in North Africa, in northern Nigeria, in Iran, in Lebanon, how his people are treated, all various parts of southern Asia. He sees, he grieves. But look at what the suffering does to his people. And this is the third thing. Through that suffering, we get to experience the comfort of God. I find it remarkable how Paul starts this passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. And what Paul is pointing out from the start is the God whom we worship, he is the Father of compassion. It's a plural word. He is the Father of mercies, not just mercy enough for when we first became Christian, but mercy enough for today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Mercy after mercy after mercy. The Father of all ongoing mercies. And he's the God of all comfort. I think this is a deliberate and pointed jab to the super apostles to say, do you know, if you want to live a life without suffering and experience a ministry that is all power and success and growth and triumph, there are aspects and depths to God's character that you will never taste and you will never know. Aspects of what God is like will be unfathomable, locked off to you. That he is the Father of all ongoing mercies. He is the God of all compassion. We receive our comfort from God, says Paul, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles. And verse 5, just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. that to fail to suffer, if somehow you were managing to go through life and never experience pain and heartache, then one of the things you've avoided is being able to receive a depth of comfort that comes through Christ in the midst of your sufferings. And I think there's a deliberate warning there. So that stunts your Christian growth. There are some ways of growing that you only get to experience in a fallen world through actually going through some things. I remember my dad 10 years ago when he was diagnosed with cancer, and he, the Lord did something remarkable in my dad's heart going through all of that. It's like he spiritually had the most profound effect on him. But he said at one point, I spent my whole life dreading a diagnosis like this, only that to discover that because of resurrection life, there was nothing actually to fear. There was something remarkable about going through suffering and experiencing it. And it's one thing to say that in the face of illness, which I think most of us sort of expect as the price you pay for living as a mortal human being in a fallen world. It's something else for Paul to say all of this when the kind of suffering he's talking about is suffering because he's a Christian, because he's in the ministry that he's involved in. The very fact that we're Christians doesn't actually relieve or insulate us from suffering. It actually exposes us to further suffering. And I know, I've chatted with enough folks here who know the depth of this, going to school with an armed guard because fear of an attack is going to happen, or spouses who think we've lost our minds because we've become Christians, or family who've turned our back on us because we've become Christians. And Paul seems okay on all of this, because verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ who was crucified, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. That there is something that the church suffers. We are caught up in the sufferings of Christ. We are joined to him in his sufferings. We know a Messiah who has suffered for us, who took on pain, and now through the rest of this life, we experience some of that. We know that not everything is right and well. There is a world raging against Christ. Why would we expect not to suffer? And yet, as the church suffers, so we receive hope and comfort in the midst of that suffering, knowing that he did not die in vain. He died in order to bring us new life. And this suffering, however bad it is not the end. And that our comfort comes directly from Christ as he draws alongside his church and comforts us in the midst of our pain. And that's why there are some things you learn, the only way you learn them is walking through the path of pain. Things like patience. Things like dependence on God. And of course, one of the things Paul says in this passage is so much of ministry really is spending time with people in the midst of their suffering. And not just sort of petting them on the head. They're there now. It'll be all right. But offering the comfort of credible resurrection hope. And how can we do that if we've never thirsted for it ourselves? And Paul says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And I think, friends, this is why we should not want to be led by super apostles. It's why we don't want leaders who seem immune from pain and heartache. Because it's through the story and the journey of pain and heartache that we experience a surrender of self-reliance. And I think culturally this is really hard. I mean, we live in a city. I'm kind of new to Nottingham, but one of the things I am learning from friends here, this is it's a proud city of, you know, fake it till you make it. And if you get there, you have done it, you know? It's a city for the self-made, the independent thinker. I did it myself. I did it my way. That's not a great attribute in a church leader. I said at members' meeting earlier this year, we should not desire leaders who are unbreakable by life, but leaders who've been broken by Christ. Because only through that we learn not to rely on ourselves, but rely on the Lord who raises the dead. So if you're considering Christian leadership, that's the advert. Be aware of what you're signing up for. It's an invitation to share in the sufferings of Christ in the way that many people will never see and understand, and yet through those same sufferings experience a depth of comfort and grounding that is effective in developing a depth of Christian maturity that will be the foundation of leadership. Yeah, I don't know whether that's attractive. There we go. Fourthly, passing on the comfort to others. Verses 4 and verses 6 and 7. Let me read from verse 3. Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. I love the logic Paul has. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, that is also for your comfort. And Paul is saying through his sufferings, as he experienced the comfort of God walking alongside, it enables him to comfort other people in the midst of their suffering. And Paul knows, like, if the super apostles who are influencing and shaping these people, this church, if it's all about success and power and winning, then the church in Corinth has no one to help them work out how to process the midst of grief and despair and suffering. If our leaders are like these super apostles, cold, detached, unmoved in the face of suffering, unable to empathize, then it warps our view of what God is like. Maybe we start thinking, this is some sort of God-imposed judgment on my life. This is so outside the normal realm of, I look at my leaders and sort of think, they're so unbroken by everything, so unbreakable by everything. Strong leaders don't experience this level of failure that I'm going through. Or maybe we think, God is not interested in my prayers, and I can barely bring myself to pray. I'm weeping all the time. We start thinking weeping isn't appropriate in church. It's like just such nonsense. Paul knows, verse 4, God has comforted us in our troubles so that we are now in a position to comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we have received from God. I think what Paul is saying is unmistakably remarkable in a culture, in a world that has no theology of suffering and pain. We, unlike everyone else in our culture, have a theology of suffering. We worship a Christ who has suffered, who sees and joins in the suffering of his people. And because we have experienced comfort from God, we are able to say more to people than just, pick yourselves up. Get on and fix it. But to help people make sense of what they're going through. And so in verses 6 and 7, Paul says, when we're suffering, we're able to be a comfort to other Christians who feel like they are merely clinging on in the midst of suffering, knowing that they are not alone. Saying, when you are suffering, you can look at the great apostle Paul and know you are a normal Christian too. And if we're being comforted, then that also serves as an example that God brings us through difficult and painful trials. And I think all of this, the challenge in these verses is a challenge to move towards those who are experiencing pain and suffering. I mean, if you've suffered through various things, suffering through grief or raising a child with additional needs or facing a cancer diagnosis or being cancelled at work for your faith or whatever it is, you know not just the pain of what you're going through, but very often the isolation of people moving away from us. And some of it's just kind of a human instinct. People don't know what to say. So I don't have an answer. I can't fix you. So I sort of want to withdraw. It's not necessarily malicious. It's just kind of social awkwardness. I have a suspicion that sometimes it's more than that. We don't move towards people who are suffering because their suffering reminds us that we also might suffer in the same kind of way. And it's easier to run away than it is to move towards. Don't you find that dynamic operating within you sometimes? And that's maybe an indicator for us that we continue to rely on ourselves and we think we can avoid suffering or avoid weakness. And really, we're sort of projecting on other people. You should have done a better job of avoiding that yourself. I think there's great comfort in these verses that you can move towards those who are suffering and feel like I don't have the answers. I've got nothing to say to you that will remove the suffering that you're experiencing and going through. But we can be a church that listens, be a church that don't pretend with suffering, where we can be honest. And we can be a church that prays for one another in the midst of our sufferings. And this is the fifth thing. Suffering helps us to rely on God. I think it's useful sometimes to think about the people who you know in your life who, in your head at least, do not suffer and ask the question, what are they missing out on? Now think about the person in your class who just, they do no work and yet they sail through all of their exams. And you just go, that is so unjust and unfair. Or you think of the member of your family, it doesn't matter what they do in life, they always fall on their feet. Or think of your boss at work, you know, they are carrying so much but just seem so capable at juggling it all, and you're the one who doesn't seem to be carrying as much but endlessly asking for extra time off to look after some child or whatever it is. Just think, it's not fair. I think Paul puts it all in perspective with his sufferings, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. When we desire to not suffer, not experience pain or rejection or persecution, we expect to be able to keep it all together. Maybe it's just that when we experience pain and suffering, we expect to go through it and be totally unfazed, unaffected by it. And I think what we really crave and what we really expect is to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. And we don't want to stop being self-reliant because we're proud. Or we want to be self-reliant because we're afraid of what happens if we aren't the ones who are in control. And I suspect that we know deep down that's not spiritually healthy. And Paul is pressing on this. So he's able to say one important thing that comes through suffering, especially a kind of suffering that comes because we're Christians, is that we're reminded that we are not God and we cannot save ourselves. And sometimes we think, oh, I feel so weak in this situation. I feel like I should be able to bear it. And I'm forced into the awfulness of actually having to rely on God in this circumstance. I've caught myself at times. This situation is so bad. I'm having to pray about this. Oh, how wicked is that? That we sort of think like that. It's like the worst thing in the world. I'm having to rely on God. And Paul, I think, is saying, once you've been through that kind of suffering, it changes your whole approach to the rest of your world. It breaks your view of yourself. And maybe you learn that you don't want to go back to where you used to rely on self-reliance. And Paul also says, rather than hiding his sufferings from the Corinthians who value strength and influence and power, Paul gladly shares them. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That Paul isn't just sharing his weakness and vulnerability to say, it's normal to suffer, real leaders suffer. But also to say, there is something for you to do. I need to share this with you so that you can pray for us and join with us and partner with us in the suffering. So that when you see God bring us through this, you will be able to see the answer to your own prayers. And therefore, rather than ridiculing the weak or the suffering or avoiding them, swallow your pride and join in. Pray for them. They are relying on God, so do not abandon them in the midst of their suffering, but pray for them. Their hope is in God, and so should your hope also be in God. So let me come back to where we started. What kind of leaders do we need in this particular cultural moment that we're in? Instinctively, we might want strong leaders, impressive leaders, leaders who look like they have got everything sorted out. I think Paul challenges to say we need leaders who know what it is to suffer, who actually have reached a point where they've come to the end of themselves, leaders who've had to learn by circumstance to rely on God, not themselves. Not leaders who are unbreakable by life, but leaders who've been broken by Christ. Leaders who follow the model of Christ. Jesus does not stand at a distance from suffering. He does not avoid weakness. He walked the path of suffering and rejection. His mission looked like failure on that Good Friday. And yet that was the moment where God's power is most clearly seen. Through his death comes life. This is the pattern of the Christian life. This is the pattern of Christian leadership. If you feel weak or overwhelmed or facing a level of rejection, it's not a sign that something has gone very wrong. It might be the very place where God is now at work in you, teaching us not to rely on ourselves, but on him who raises the dead. And with this, let me ask you another question. Who is it that you need to be walking towards in this season? Who is it that you know that you're tempted to kind of walk away from? Leave them in their suffering? I think this is what it means to be a church who really understand and have joined in the sufferings of Christ, that we are a people who are comforted by God and a people who are able to bring that comfort to others as we depend on God. Well, that's our calling too, to move towards those who are suffering. Let me pray. Father God, we want to ask that you would draw alongside us, that we would know you as the Father of many mercies, of compassion, the God of all comfort. Our Father, we pray, not seeking to hide from you our weaknesses and vulnerabilities, our fear of losing control. Those are the very things we want to bring to you. We pray that you would help us. Help us to surrender parts of our lives to you that maybe we've never been willing to surrender before. That we would see that our testimony might be that you are the God who comforts us and provides compassion to us in the places of maximum vulnerability in our hearts. And we pray that you would help us in our church culture to be a people who are capable of comforting one another deeply with a kind of comfort that comes not on a self-reliance, but as a people who are reliant on you. Looking to you to be the one who comforts us in the midst of our distress. Lord, provide for us the kinds of leaders who would be a model of trust and dependence, and not just self-reliance and strength. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to move towards one another and experience a depth of comfort that we find only in you. In Jesus' name, amen.